It's a very interesting title to our sermon, and that is, I Want to Be Like You. Inspiration can come from anywhere. A moment on you might be different from a moment for me, and we might even experience the same moment differently. I was sitting in my chiropractor's office a few years back, and I remember this day specifically, unlike any other day that I've sat in his office, because of what happened. I was sitting there, and they have a children's playroom, and my kids were in there, and they were playing, and they have a TV hanging on the wall that's got a DVD player in it. And in it was the Jungle Book movie, the cartoon by Walt Disney. And if you're familiar with that movie, and I'm going to describe a scene. If you're not, don't worry, this isn't a spoiler alert. It's just part of the scene. But Mowgli, which is the little young jungle boy kid, was taken into the palace, if you will, of King Louis. And I believe he's an orangutan. And he's the king of the jungle, as he says. And he's singing to him, and he's talking about how he's reached the top of where he can be, and he had to stop, and that's what's bothering him. And so he tells the little man cub, the little man child, as he calls him, I want to be like you. I want to be a human. Because if I can be a human, then I can literally be at the top. And it's the chorus of this song that I'd like us to look at today. He says, oh, ooby-doo, I want to be like you. I want to walk like you and talk like you, too. You'll see it's true. An ape like me can learn to be human, too. And I was sitting in my chiropractor's office and I was listening to the song, and I know the song and I'm kind of singing it along in my head. I started to think, do we as Christians want to be like the world? You know, we are supposed to be different, but in the end, are we? Do our actions betray us? Does the company we keep speak louder than our own convictions? Why are we so dead set on being just like the world when God specifically called us out of it? This morning's lesson is going to be a lesson of question and answers. I found it was the easiest way for me to convey what I want to speak about today, what I want you to gain from our lesson. The first question is, why do we try to be like everyone else? I don't believe this is spiritual. I don't even believe this is philosophical. I believe that it's a down deep inside of each one of us. No one likes to be different. No one likes to be considered weird or strange or called a freak. None of us like to be treated differently. I can remember when I was a kid, and now that I've got a haircut, each one of you can see my ears a little better. And if you'll ever notice the size of my ears, they don't look so big now, but I have what's called the McCall ears. My son has them. And when you're born, your ears grow first and your head grows into them. And I had big ears as a kid. My son has big ears. His head will grow into him. He won't always have big ears. My ears aren't real big anymore because my head's grown into them. But I remember around 4th, 5th grade, I had very large ears for a head of my size. And I was called things of Dumbo, Mickey Mouse, big ears. And I can remember how those things hurt me. And I always wished that I could change. But you know, even though maybe I could have gone to the doctor and said, make my ears smaller, or I could have taken some rubber band and put them around my ears to make them look smaller, I really couldn't do anything about it. But it's the same thing as you and I as a Christian. We're different. And we can't do anything about it. But so many of us try. So many of us try to look like the world because we don't want to be different. We don't want people to pick us out of the crowd. We don't want people to say, you're strange. But I'm here to tell you this morning, we are different. We are. We can't help it. Just like I couldn't help the fact that I had big ears. My head was too small. I couldn't do anything about it. I had to wait and grow up. Well, it's the same thing as us as Christians. We can't do anything about it even though we try. We are different than the world. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, look at verse 3 through 6. Moses is going up to the Mount Sinai. The people of Israel have already come out of Egypt. And it says this, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel.'" There's a word that comes to my mind, and the word is peculiar. Peculiar is what God wanted the children of Israel to be. He wanted them to be a peculiar people. Peculiar means belonging to a person and to him only. It means special. In the King James Version, it actually says in verse 5, "Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure." A peculiar treasure. See, God, when He called the children of Israel out of Egypt, and He called Moses on the mountain, He says, "I want you to tell them something. I want you to tell them that they are special. I want you to tell them that they are peculiar. I want you to tell them that they belong to Me and Me only." See, we are different. We're not like the rest of the world. And I like how God says it. He goes on to say, in verse 5, once again, "If they will indeed keep or obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you," speaking of the people, "shall be a special treasure, for all the earth is mine." How many of you collect anything? And you got this collection. And then when you point out the collection to people and you say, "Hey, this is what I collect, I've been collecting them for years," how many of you can go to someone or two of them and say, "But these are real special to me. I had to work long and hard to get these. Or these were given by my grandmother, and that's what started this collection that she gave. These are more special than anything else." See, that's what God is saying. All the earth is mine, but these are special to me. Because these are my people. Well, that's what we are as Christians. Look, if you would, to Psalm 135. The book of Psalm in 135. And in verse 4, the psalmist says, "For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for a special treasure." For His special treasure. Once again, He has chosen Israel to belong to Him and Him only. Let's turn to the New Testament, however. Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 14. Look at what it says about God. In verse 11 it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Now listen very carefully. "Who gave Himself for us," verse 14, "that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." Even us today, you pull forward from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we are a special people. That Greek word that's used there is periosos, and it means being beyond unusual. How many of you think of yourself as unusual? You know what usual is? Usual is one in a dozen. You can go out and you can find anything that's usual. You know, the kids and I, we've started playing in the car just to kind of pass time, the 20-question game or 21-question game. And if you've never played, it's where whoever is it thinks of something they want to be. You know, a skyscraper, a cloud, a tree, whatever it is. And then the other people in the car, or if you're sitting at a table, they have to guess what you are. And they can only ask you yes or no answers. And one of the things I like to ask the kids when I'm not it is, does everyone have one? Because what I try to find out is, are you common? Are you usual? Because if everyone has one, it helps me narrow down to what I'm thinking of. Things that are very rare are hard to guess. But if everyone has one, then I can kind of go through my mind what I have.
Well, what God is saying here, what Paul is writing to Titus in Titus 2 and verse 14, is that God, Christ Himself, gave Himself for us so that we would not be common. So that not everyone would have one, if you will, allow me to use that. So that we would be beyond unusual. That we would be different. That we would not be like everything else. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 9, Peter says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation," listen carefully, "His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Peter says, but you are His own special people. So I ask you, why do we try to be like everyone else when it is very clear to me that we are different? We are different. We're supposed to be different. We're not supposed to be like everyone else. I'll tell you about a situation I find myself in often. Just because of the position that I hold at the company, I go to a lot of dinners. And I've noticed that the more, quote-unquote, fancier a restaurant is, the more likely they are that when you sit down, there's already a wine glass on the table. And I've made a custom of myself that if I go into a restaurant and I sit down and there's a wine glass, whether I'm with my company or anyone else, I immediately reach out and take the wine glass and I turn it over. And I'll tell you, and I've been noticing this for the last few dinners that I've gone to that someone has paid for, and we've gone to, those really fancy restaurants because they're trying to show off. It's within 5 seconds that the waiter or the person who sets you will immediately remove that glass from the table. But see, that's my way to let everyone else know at that table, I'm different. I'm not going to have that glass of wine just because everyone else is. I'm not going to have that glass of wine, or I'm not going to have a beer or whatever it might be just because everyone else at the table is. No, I'm different. And I'm not ashamed of it. So I go in and I take that glass and I turn it upside down. Because I don't want any of it. I don't want to be a part of it. And that's my way of letting them know I'm not like you. All of you who leave your glass up and ask them to fill it full. I'm not like that. I want them to remove my glass from the table. So that one, I'm never tempted to do it, but two, so you know I don't want to do it. See, I'm different. I don't try to be like everyone else. And I don't care if they look at me and go, oh, you don't want any? I don't care. I don't care if afterwards they say things like, oh, I can't believe him. He thinks he's so good. He won't drink with us. I don't care. It doesn't bother me. Because I'm not going to put myself into that situation. I'm not going to be like everyone else. Why are we different? Well, if you haven't figured it out yet, it's because God chose us. It's because God chose us. We didn't choose Him. He chose us. Turn to John chapter 15. John 15, verses 16 through 19. Jesus specifically says it. Now again, He's talking to His apostles, and I'm going to make the application for us. But Jesus says, "You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Now, Jesus, once again, He's speaking to His apostles. He's talking about the fact that He has picked them, He has chosen them, and His prayer to God, we understand that they were given to Him by God for His use and for His help and for His comfort. But understand that what the Bible teaches, according to Paul, is since the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, it was the plan of God to have a people called Israel, to bring them out, to call them out, and then to bring His Son to die upon the cross, and then to make all people one nation called the church, the kingdom of God. And before the beginning of time, that was the plan. So before the beginning of the time, we as the church, we as Christians, were called by God. He chose us. Not us individually, specifically, in the idea that we don't have any say in the matter, but us as a church, the kingdom. He chose us. See, that's why we're different. Because He chose us. He chose us out of the world. That doesn't mean that He picked amongst the world certain people and He chose them. No, that means He's pulled us out of the world, even though we live in the world and we are to be different. We're not like the world.
We don't want to be like the world. But why should we be different? Well, this one I thought was pretty easy too. Because that's God's desire for His people. He desires that His people be different. Turn, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. We're going to read verse 22 and 23 in order to understand the context. Then we're going to scroll down and read verse 53.
In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 22, it says, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts." Scroll down to verse 53. So what we have Solomon praying to God in front of all the people. And finally in verse 53, this is what Solomon says. He says, "For you," speaking of God, "for you, God, separated them," your people, "from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought your fathers out of Egypt," or "our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God."
What does Solomon say at the dedication of the temple? He says, "You, God, you chose your people and pulled them out from all the other peoples to be your inheritance." See, that's His desire. We see this most evident in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Turn there with me. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 in verse 17 and 18. Once again, this is Solomon speaking. He's praying to God and he's praying in front of all the people. But look at what he says specifically in 17 and 18. "And now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David." Listen, but will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and heaven of earth cannot contain you. How much less the temple which I have built?" That's 2 Corinthians. That's why that doesn't make any sense. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. I was wondering how I was going to tie that together. I knew I checked this scripture.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, here's where I want. Verse 17 and 18. "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you. I will be your father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." I apologize for 2 Chronicles. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is what it is. And what does he say? He says, "Come out from among them and be separate." You see, that's his desire. He doesn't want us to be like the world. He wants us to be separate. What's that word mean? It comes from a Hebrew word, because this is a passage quoted from the Old Testament. And the Hebrew word is aphorizo. And it means this: to set off by a boundary, to mark off from others, to separate. Listen carefully. In a bad sense, it means to exclude. However, and this is what I want you to take away, in a good sense, it means to set apart for some purpose. Think about that. It's not that He just wants us to be separated. It's not that He just wants us to be different from the world. He wants us to be different and separate because He's got a purpose for us to fulfill. And we can't fulfill that purpose if we're like the world.
I want you to take that in mind as we go throughout the rest of this lesson. Why is it important to be different? I think that's an important question. Why is it important to be different? Have you ever heard the phrase, "You are who your friends are"? How many of you ever heard that phrase? I find that to be more and more true the older I get. We are who we are, who our friends are. You are the company you keep, sometimes it's said. Our sister Cindy Lockmiller says this: "Show me your friends and I'll show you your future." She says this a lot of times to, she's a teacher, and so she's an elementary school teacher and she has
kids and they'll come up and it's like, why am I always in trouble? She says, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Because you're hanging out with the troublemakers. You're going to be in trouble. Because that's what those kids want to do. But what she doesn't understand is that so much applies to Christianity. I want you to think about someone who's addicted to drugs. That's not maybe something we want to think about. But I want you to think about that for a second. I met a man recently who, when I was asking him what he did, and he's a glass man, and I asked him how long he was doing it. He said, I haven't done it very long. I said, what'd you do before? And he said, I was a drummer. And I was like, oh, really? He said, yeah. And he says, I've played with bands like Motley Crue. And I've played with Axl Rose before he was with Guns N' Roses. And most of you might not know who that is, but for those of us who grew up in the 80s and probably even the early 90s, those were very large bands, very large rock and roll heavy bands that most of us would know. And when he said that, I was like, wow, I can't believe I'm meeting someone who played with these people. You know, bands that I grew up and I listened to from time to time. And I said, well, what brought you to Amarillo? And I was kind of laughing at him because I was wondering, you know, Motley Crue, they don't live here. And I know Axl Rose doesn't live here. Why are you here? And he said, heroin. Drugs brought me here. And he said, I had to get away. He said, I couldn't be around him anymore. I had to clean my life up. And he said, I can't even go around people who want me to come over and play drums. He goes, I play drums all the time in my garage. I love playing. Apparently he's really good at it. He said, but I can't even be around those people anymore. Why? Because you are who your friends are. People who are addicted to drugs or alcohol, if they don't change their friends and they continue to hang out with their drug addicted friends and their alcohol addicted friends, won't quit drugs and alcohol. You've got to move on. You've got to choose different friends. In that sense, how many of us, when we became Christians, chose a different set of friends? Most of us probably didn't. I know when I was younger, I didn't. When I obeyed the gospel, I went back to the same friends I had. As I've grown up, I've separated myself from the world. I can't even think of one worldly friend that I have. I have many acquaintances. I have many people that I know because of my business or my work, and I've met them here or there. But I can't say I can call them friends. Because I'm not going to be like them. I'm not going to associate myself with them from time to time or on an everyday basis. Because I understand that in order for me to change my life and to be more like Christ, I cannot hang out with who I used to hang out with. And those who go to Alcoholics Anonymous or any other type of drug rehab, they will tell them that. When you get out of here, you can't go back to your friends. That life is over. Well, we as Christians need to be the same way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at what Paul says. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 33, I know we've all read this before. But he says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. You know, when you become a Christian, you're supposed to turn over a new leaf. That's what all about becoming a Christian is about. That's what repentance means. You're supposed to walk in a new direction. And when you continue to keep the same old evil company around you, they will corrupt your good habits. And we deceive ourselves. I know we do because I have myself. I'm going to be the good example on them. Let me tell you, that rarely happens. It's not because we don't try. It's because they don't want to change. And we wanted to. And we think for some reason we can change them. And let me tell you something, you can't change anyone. People have to want to change themselves. And at that point, then you can be the good example to them. But until they want to change, they'll be a bad example to you. And that's what Paul says. He says, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. I like what it says in other versions. In that same verse, it says, bad company ruins good morals in the English Standard Version. I love that. You know, during our last prayer meeting we had, we prayed for the things that we struggle with. And for those who were not here, I'll tell you that for myself and our brother Neil, working in the construction industry, it's very hard. It is very hard to live a good moral life. The language that you hear every day beats you down. You start using euphemisms when you wouldn't before. Then you start cursing when you never would before. Why? Because evil company corrupts good habits. You want to stop cursing? I remember when I was younger, I'd curse. I had to get rid of the friends that cursed. I can't be around them. I'll keep cursing. I have to separate myself. Well, it's the same thing with any sin you're dealing with in your life. If you want to change it, you got to change your surrounding. You got to be different. You can't be like everyone else. You have to change. Look at what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 8. The key verses are 7 through 8, but I want you to understand the context.
In verse 4 he says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment,
if He did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when He brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes He condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot," listen carefully, "who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man," listen very, very carefully, "dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." The reason I point this out is because I understand how hard it is in the world we live in. I see things that most of you won't see. Our brother Neil will see things that most of you will not see. Our brother David will see things that most of you won't see because we're in the construction industry. When our brother Jeff goes on job sites, he'll see things most of us won't see in our lives. And I know every industry's got different things. Our brother Roger probably sees some of that at Pantex. But I want you to understand what it says. It says that righteous Lot tormented his soul every day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And let me tell you something. Even though we're called out of the world, and even though we're supposed to be different, we still have to live here. We all can't go get on a plane or a rocket and go to Mars and start up a new colony of only Christians. We can't do that. We have to live here. And when we live here, every day our souls should be tormented because the people around us are not living the life we live. Because we are different. And it is important that we be different.
How do we stay separated from them? Now that I have you convinced that you're not supposed to be like everyone else, how do you do it? Turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Paul gives us a great answer. Romans 12 and verse 2. He says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Listen to what he says. He says, first off, do not be conformed to this world. You know what that word means? It comes from a Greek word that I don't know how to pronounce, even though I've tried. It means to conform oneself to another pattern. Understand that. Everybody knows what a pattern is, whether it's clothing or it's a set of shop drawings or a set of architectural or engineering drawings. Those are all patterns. It's how things are supposed to be built. And when you conform to another pattern, you've conformed. Listen, it means to fashion self according to. But here's the kicker, and here's what I want you to take away if you're writing notes. It means to be made to resemble, or, listen carefully, reduced to the likeness of. You know what I like about that definition? That word reduced. Because when you make yourself to look like the world, you've reduced what God actually wants you to be. See, He wants you to be better. When you resemble the world, you're actually worse. You've gone down. So, how do we stay separated? First, we don't conform. We do not conform. We will not agree with sin. We will not accept sin. We will not conform to it. And secondly, Paul says, then be transformed. You know what that word means? It comes from the Greek word metamorpho. It means to change or to transfigure. It's where we get our English word metamorphosis. I want you to think of the butterfly. What is a butterfly? How does it come? Is it not a caterpillar or a larva? And it eats and then it forms a cocoon? When it comes out of that cocoon, guess what? It's a butterfly. Can it ever be a caterpillar again? No.
You cannot pull its wings off and it be a caterpillar and it start over. It is a butterfly. It will always be a butterfly. That's a Christian, according to Paul. Because that's who he's writing to. And he says, as Christians, we don't conform. We be the butterfly. When we go into the watery grave of baptism, when we come up, Paul says in other scriptures that we put off the old man in doing so. It has been buried and we put on a new man. That new man is not the old man. And that new man can never be the old man. That new man is a butterfly. We're no longer caterpillars. We no longer can play with the caterpillars. We can no longer act like caterpillars. We're butterflies.
We are completely different. And yet how many of us strive so hard to be just like the caterpillar? We're butterflies. Colossians chapter 3. Look at what Paul says here in a later letter that he writes to the Colossian brethren. In Colossians 3, starting in verse 2 through 8, and then we'll scroll down to 12 through 16. This will talk about that old man and new man, and I want you to understand what he says. He says, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Scroll down to verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
Think of the butterfly. He says, you once walked in these things. You once were the caterpillar. You once were. You no longer are. Instead, put on love. Instead, be different.
So let's look at an application. Let's look at a scripture which specifically tells us that God's people asked to be different. Turn, if you were, to 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're not going to read the entire chapter, but I do want to read most of it. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The names of the firstborn was Joel, and the names of the second Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to God, or prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day which I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. And when you scroll down to verse 21, it says, and Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. I want you to understand, the people of God came and said, make us a king. Why? So that we can be like everyone else. We don't want to be different anymore. We don't want to be God's special people. We want to be like everyone else. God goes on to say that they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They rejected me. That I should not reign over them anymore. And in verse 19 and 20, even after everything that Samuel said that a king would do, all of the horrible things the king would end up doing, they still said, no, but we will have a king that we may be like all the other nations, so that we can be like everyone else. We don't want to be different. So my final question this morning is, how does this make God feel? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, if you'll turn over a page or two in your Bible and look at 17 through 19, it says, "Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms and from those who opposed you. But you today have rejected your God, who Himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulations. And you have said to Him, "No, set a king over us." Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." He says, but you have rejected your God. You have said to Him, "No, set a king over us." See, when we say we want to be like the world, when we try to be like the world because we're ashamed to be called different, or whatever it is in our own bodies, in our own minds that make us not want to be different, we are rejecting God. And we are saying, no, we want to be like the world. We don't want to be different. We want to be like the world. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. In verse 23, it's recorded this way. "For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry." That's how God views it. He views it as rebellion and stubbornness. So, why do we like King Louis? Now let me rephrase that. Do you, a Christian, God's child, want to be like the world? If so, why? Why do we want to be like the world? So the final question this morning, the lesson's yours. Who do you want to be like? God or man? You have to make a choice. Because if you don't choose, you choose man every time. Where do you stand this morning with your soul? Are you saved? The Bible is very clear. There is only one way to get into the kingdom, and that's through baptism. The water is ready and we are ready if that is what you wish to do. If you are a Christian and you have found yourself in some of the situations very similar to what we talked about this morning, understand that they are sin. Anytime we conform to the world to look like them so we don't get picked on is sin. We're supposed to be different. Let us leave here today and go into the world and be like they accused those at Stephen's house, those who have come to turn the world upside down. Let's go change the world. And you can't do that if you aren't. So let's be different from here on out the rest of our lives. If you need something this morning, would you please come as we stand and we sing.